My dear brothers and sisters, when the Apostle Paul stood before Ananias the high priest, as recorded in the 23rd chapter of the Acts of the Apostles and at verse 6, to which we should like to have a look at, he was accused and he was bound and he was persecuted because he had preached the gospel of the kingdom of God and had testified to the name of Jesus Christ and the glorious hope of Israel. And it is recorded in verse 6, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." Now when we turn to chapter 26 and at verse 6, standing before Agrippa, he associates inseparably this hope of the resurrection of the dead with certain promises. Those promises which had been made unto the fathers of Israel, for which hope he was now judged. And so he said in verse 6 of chapter 26, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." Now when we come to chapter 28, when the apostle arrived at Rome, in fulfilment of the words which had been spoken of him by the Master, that as he had testified of him at Jerusalem, so also was he to bear witness at Rome, he sets forth once again the glorious hope of Israel to the Jews that were gathered there. He tells them what had been this glorious hope of the 12 tribes in all their generations, which had formed the foundations of their worship, contained in the promises made unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And so he says in verse 20, "For this cause therefore have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." And verse 23, it records that he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And the substance of the hope of Israel which he preached, the hope of the promises made by God unto the fathers, is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, Abraham's seed, to be priest and king in the age to come, to be enthroned in Jerusalem on Mount Zion for 1,000 years. That is the hope of Israel. It testified furthermore that the restoration of Israel and their settlement in the literal establishment of the divine government, which shall rule over human affairs, is necessary to the setting up of the kingdom. It is the hope of the 12 tribes which the apostle preached, for which they are the kingdom. They have been constituted the kingdom right from the time of Sinai. "As it is written, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And so when the apostle wrote to the Hebrews, he makes reference to these glad tidings which were preached unto Abraham, as recorded in Genesis chapter 12 and at verse 2. And Yahweh had said unto Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 2, to which Brother Michael has referred, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And Abraham understood that promise and the nature of its fulfillment. For as the apostle declares, and we turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and at verse 8, because of the living, moving faith which Abraham possessed and the influence which it had upon his life, he embraced that promise which was of eternal life. When he who should be his seed would raise him from the dead to inherit that glorious possession which had been made unto him by promise from the Father. And so the apostle writes, verse 8, Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. And verse 10, he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This promise to Abraham of a land which would be designed and administered by the Father himself upon this earth, in a race of beings which had been made perfect, was now to become the subject of a covenant. Because Abraham had plainly declared by his faith and by his obedience that he trusted in them. In Genesis chapter 15, this assurance is given whereby he might know of a certainty that he and his seed should inherit the land forever. Briefly, this 15th chapter records for us that Abraham was an old man and he was childless. And he seeks an assurance from the Father of how this promise was to be made known unto him. Even prepared to make Eliezer the steward of his house his successor. Yahweh then proceeds to grant unto him his request by a sign, directing his attention to the heavens above. Verse 5, tell the number of the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto Abraham, so shall thy seed be. And having taken a heifer, a ram, a goat, a turtle dove, and two young pigeons, dividing the animals in the midst, this sacrifice being representative of the great work and the character of the Master, the perfect sacrifice. Abraham, after watching over the carcasses and driving away the birds of prey, indicative of Abraham's faithfulness, he falls into a deep sleep, figurative of death. And whilst in this condition, Yahweh reveals to him those events which were to come upon his descendants during the following 400 years. And of his own peaceful death in a good old age. But in verse 18, the promise which the Father had previously made known unto Abraham regarding the land which he was to inherit is now developed by the indication now of its territorial boundaries. And the emphasis there is upon his seed. It is made stronger and everlasting by the manifestation of his eternal spirit and power and glory. And verse 17, it is in the form of a smoking furnace and a burning lamp, which passed between the pieces, a confirmation that the word which had been spoken by the Father, his eternal will and purpose, will never fail. It will never diminish or pass away. It is his covenant which will be fulfilled, upon which the future glories of the kingdom are based. And so we read in verse 18, in the same day Yahweh made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river Euphrates. Now, the fulfillment of this covenant requires the northern and the southern boundaries to be that of two great rivers in this area, the river Euphrates and the Nile. On the west, there is the Mediterranean Sea, and on the east, we believe, the Indian Ocean. Now you'll see that on illustration 4, which we shall deal with a little later as we go through our address. Now it would be added that the word river in both cases, in verse 18 of Genesis, is the Hebrew word Noha, and it means a large expanse of flowing water. When we come to Ezekiel chapters 47 and at verse 13 to verse 29 and chapter 48, there is revealed to us by Yahweh, and there is revealed by Yahweh to the prophet, who was then a captive and an exile in Babylon, of the time when the land which has been covenanted to Abraham and his seed would be fulfilled. It is this time when the 12 tribes will receive their inheritance allotted to them as the seed of Abraham in the land. It is the time when the heirs, according to the promise, the priests and kings of Yahweh's anointed, will inhabit this territorial kingdom of the deity, because it is Eden restored. For this is their inheritance. This is the hope of Israel, both to mortal, literal, and spiritual Israel. It is brought to fruition by the sacrificial work of him who was the true son and heir of Abraham, made perfect, who is the establisher of the new covenant, even Jesus the Anointed. He is the smoking furnace and the burning lamp. He is deity manifested in the flesh, through whom the chariot of the cherubim will be revealed. And so, Brother Thomas, writing in Eureka, Volume 1, makes this wonderful comment about this area which has been covenanted to Abraham's seed. And in doing so, he refers to the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and that verse 8. Dr. Thomas says this: when Messiah is enthroned king of the land and proceeds to take possession of it to its utmost limits, he will then say to his companions, verse 8, chapter 4, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, and from the mountains of the leopards. In the light of these words, Dr. Thomas then continues to present before us what is the complete and glorious setting, not only of that which is recorded in Ezekiel chapter 47 and 48, but also of those words which are recorded for us in the 51st chapter of Isaiah and at verse 3. I want you to turn to that, but keep your fingers in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Now the prophet reveals to us in chapter 51 of Isaiah, if only we can see the vision, brethren and sisters, of Eden restored, when the paradise of Yahweh, the garden enclosed, planned and planted by Yahweh himself for the man which he has created and his bride, for his eternal glory and pleasure, so sadly marred in the beginning through disobedience and sin and death, will once again be literally and geographically revealed and restored upon this earth. That is the divine plan and purpose and hope of Israel. Verse 3, chapter 51. For Yahweh will comfort Zion. He will comfort
all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of Yahweh. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. And with those words in mind, and the words which we quoted, which Dr. Thomas referred us to in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 8, Dr. Thomas then goes on to say, in Eureka, to define the boundaries referred to in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and that verse 8. And how wonderful they are in accordance with those that are revealed to us in Ezekiel chapter 47. And we shall quote the words of Dr. Thomas now, but we shall also make our own comments as we proceed in order to expand and enlighten them. And so Brother Thomas says, taking up their commanding position upon that border, and here he is referring to the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, taking up their position upon that border, that is, Amana and Shinar and Hermon, the sons of Zadok may view the landscape of a goodly and glorious land, fragrant of rich odours, and flowing with milk and with honey, outstretching eastward in all the length of the Euphrates to the East Sea. This is the border of the East. The sons of Zadok, the immortal priesthood, we brethren and sisters, who comprise of that glorious order, will one day stand in that land on top of Amana and Shinar and Hermon, and we will look over the land with all its glory and beauty and splendour. We shall see the richness and the beauty of the creative power of the Father. When all that has marred the nature, which all has marred the natural things which he has created, will be swept out of the way, and we shall see the earth in all its glorious beauty. And so if we look at illustration 3, which is in your hands, we see that Amana, or the Amanus Mountains, form the natural barrier on the north. If you look at the north, where the tribe of Dan is, you will find that it forms the Amanus Mountains, forms the natural boundary running from the Mediterranean Sea to Berotha on the Euphrates. It is the boundary which is allotted to the tribe of Dan. And there we find the river Orontes. And the river Orontes rises in the Lebanon Range. And it enters the Mediterranean on the northwest border. And so, pinpointed in the divine word very accurately is the commencement of the northern boundary. Because if we turn over now to Ezekiel chapter 47 and at verse 15, this river, although it is not mentioned by name, is described as the way. It is described as the way, or the entering in of Hamah. Chapter 47 and at verse 15. And there we read, and the border from the sea shall be Hazar Enan, the border of Damascus, and the north northward, and the border of Hamath. This is the north side. And it is the entering in. And if we turn over to the 48th chapter and at verse 1, here we have the words. Now the names of the tribes from the north end to the coast of the way of Hethlon, as one goeth to Hamath, Hazar Enan, the border of Damascus northward, to the coast of Hamath, for these are the sides east and west, a portion for Dan. And so the way, or the entering in of Hethlon, is the pass, or the riverbed, as one goeth to Hamath. Now the word Amana, in the Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 8, means that which is fixed and sure. It is a covenant of truth. Shinar means a lantern, for renewing the light. And Hermon, although it means destruction, it is linked by the psalmist in Psalm 133 verse 3 with the resurrection. And there it is written, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there Yahweh commanded the blessings, even life forevermore. And all these three names, the covenant of truth, the light like a lantern, the resurrection, all these names speak in their united testimony of the beautiful truths which are contained in the word when this glorious land of promise, as Isaiah declares in the 62nd chapter and verse 4, will be the place of his redeemed. When the redeemed will stand and look over this glorious land. It is the land which has been covenanted to his people. Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 4. Lovely words by the prophet. And there we read, "Thou shalt no longer be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah." That is, my delight is in her, in Zion. "And thy land Beulah," that is, married. "For Yahweh delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married." And there is a picture of Zion and the land married to the bridegroom. And who is the bridegroom here? Who are the glorified body of Jesus and his brethren? Isaiah continues, verse 5. "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy Elohim rejoice over thee." And so here we have Zion and the land, which are pictorially represented as the virgin bride. And the bridegroom is the spirit body of the multitudinous Christ. Here we have them in the day of Yahweh's triumph in the earth, manifested and married. They are married as his immortal sons and as his mortal heritage, Israel. And in that day when they are married, truth shall go forth to all the earth. The law in that day will then go from Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And when that word goes forth in that day, it will be as a lamp that burneth. It will be as a furnace of fire. And it will destroy death. It will swallow up all that is evil. It will take away those things that have polluted the earth. Yea, brethren and sisters, we are all invited, every single one of us, to participate in this glorious age. We are invited to stand upon Amana and Shina and Hermon. We are invited to hold forth the lamp of the covenant of truth. We have been promised that we shall be raised from the dead in order that we might behold the wondrous works of Yahweh. And we shall be changed. And we shall see and behold that which Isaiah again declares in the 60th chapter and at verse 18. And what a glorious picture it will be in the earth when these things come to pass. "Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise." Now when we return to the borders of the land, before we get carried away, Ezekiel in chapter 47 verses 15 to 7 details for us the northern boundary. And as we have said, it is the entrance into Hamath, the river Orontes, as shown on illustration 3. And that goes down to Zedad, Hazor, Enan and Berotha,
where the river Euphrates at the present moment turns eastward towards the Persian Gulf. Now this starts the eastern boundary, which Brother Sully seems to indicate on this illustration here. He seems to indicate that this eastern boundary is indefinite. Now, we don't want to disagree with Brother Sully in any way, but personally, and it's my own view, you can see me afterwards about it if there's time, we feel that in harmony with Brother Thomas, that this land, being the paradise of the deity and the garden enclosed, there is nothing indefinite about it. It does have an eastern border, and it stretches along the whole course of the river Euphrates to the Persian Gulf and beyond to what we would infer as being the East Sea or the Indian Ocean, as shown on illustration 4. And as referred to at the end of verse 18 of chapter 47. Now, this idea that I'm putting to you is supported, I feel, by the words which we have read from verse 8 of the Song of Solomon chapter 4. We have read about Amana and Shina and Hermon. But in that verse 8 of Song of Solomon chapter 4, we have this phrase, from the lion's dens and from the mountains of the leopards, which appears to make reference to the kingdom which Daniel likened unto those wild beasts of destruction, notably Babylon and Assyria, whose borders were on the river Euphrates. And so, if we draw a line from Damascus, looking at illustration 4, if we draw a line from Damascus, Gilead, the River Jordan, to the East Sea, taking in all the points which we have mentioned, we have the eastern border. Shina, Hermon, and the River Euphrates, the dens of the lion's dens and the mountains of the leopards. And so there we have, we feel, the eastern border clearly defined. Now, when we come to the border of the south, it is indicated in verse 19 of chapter 47, these words, and the south side southward, from Tamar, even to the waters of strife in Kadesh, the river to the great sea, this is the south side southward. Now some doubts have been expressed as to where the exact location is of Tamar. And some who follow the idea of it being a small temple and a small portion of land, they place Tamar just south of Damascus. But if we consider the Hebrew meaning for the word Tamar, which means the place of palm trees, it links up very beautifully, we feel, with Elim, which in the Hebrew is exactly the same word as Tamar. And as recorded in the 15th chapter of the book of Exodus and at verse 27, Elim is the place which the children of Israel came in the Sinaitic Peninsula, where we are told that there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped by the waters. A wonderful prophecy in passing, because here in the number 12 and 70 of that day, when saviours who have risen up from Sinai and made to stand upright in the resurrection like palm trees beside living waters from which they gain and draw their strength, changed in nature, now immortal, will come up from Mount Zion, and they will take away the iniquity and the transgression which has laid upon Jerusalem, and they will establish these saviours that come up from Mount Zion,
the redeemed, they will establish that literal Israelitish divine kingdom of the 12 tribes. And they will usher in, like wells of living water, everlasting righteousness to rule over the nations of the earth, whose number was that of 70 when the bounds of their habitations were set. And we could say a lot more about the number 70 as well. Time doesn't allow us. But we feel that this place, Tamar, is that which is on the Sinaitic Peninsula and which was known as Elim. And so then, going back to verse 19 of Ezekiel chapter 47, the waters of strife in Kadesh is without any doubt Meribah of Kadesh, just south of Edom, in the wilderness, spoken of in Exodus chapter 17 and at verse 7, where the children of Israel tempted Yahweh. And so here we have a definition of the southern border, the Sinaitic Peninsula, and that place which is in the wilderness south of Edom. Now the river in verse 19 is the Nile, and the great sea is the Mediterranean. And so if we take those points and draw a line southward, and that is what the verse says, southward, if we draw a line southward, as the verse indicates, from these locations, we run along the natural boundary of the Red Sea to the East Sea, bearing in mind in that day, according to prophecy, that the tongue of the Egyptian sea shall be cut off. And those are those two forks that we see in the map. At least we feel that's what it means. And so we have the southern border. Now the western side, as verse 20 indicates of chapter 47, runs from the border of the Great Sea, which is by the river Nile, to the coming over or the entering in of Hamath. And so we once again have got the river Orontes. The river Orontes is the entering in of, or the riverbed of Hamath. And it comprises the whole of the coastline of the Mediterranean. And so there we have the northern, the eastern, the southern and the western borders. It is the new and the glorious constitution of the Hebrew kingdom, when the 12 tribes will be established in those equal portions of land which have been allotted to them, running the whole length of the land. And Brother Thomas, writing in Alpha's Israel, has this to say. Here is a noble domain, lying between Assyria, Persia and Arabia and the Red Sea, Egypt and the Mediterranean, capable, when peopled by an industrious, enlightened and strongly governed nation, of commanding the commerce and the sovereignty of Asia and the wealth of Europe and of America. He wasn't far wrong, brethren and sisters. He also continues in Eureka. Thus we have an ample area, by estimation 300,000 square miles, for the length and the breadth of Emmanuel's land, as covenanted to Abraham and his seed, from the river of Egypt unto the great river Euphrates, for a possession of the kingdom age. Such is the territorial paradise or kingdom of the deity, which all the prophets testify shall be inhabited by the 12 tribes of Israel and their nobles, all of them priests and kings with Messiah, preeminent in all things, over all. That's what the doctor had to say. It's what the Apostle Paul said. It was the glorious hope of Israel to which he testified. And what a glorious vision the Apostle had, brethren and sisters. And what a glorious vision our beloved Dr. Thomas had also. Oh, that there were more brethren and sisters amongst us that could see the glorious vision in the words which he wrote, and that we read them more. We live in an age when brethren like him are trodden down, when their works are treated with indifference and with disrespect, and many of our modern brethren and sisters totally ignore the things that he wrote. If only we would read them more, then we would have a brighter vision in front of us. And the Dr. Thomas finally wrote of this garden enclosed, and he said these words, No country could be better situated for the establishment of a kingdom whose sovereignty is destined to rule all nations, peoples and tribes inhabiting the land and sea to their utmost ends. What a wonderful picture that is in front of us. And so, brethren and sisters, the result of this great work will be sevenfold in its manifestation. And the sevenfold plan is this. It is the hope of Israel. It is that in which we have put our trust and our faith. It is the land which has been promised unto the seed of Abraham. One, the apocalypse of Jesus as king in Jerusalem, reigning upon the throne of Yahweh. Two, the taking away of judgment from Jerusalem. Third, the purification and the pardoning of the remnant of Israel. Fourth, the exaltation of the nation to fame and praise throughout the whole earth. Five, their complete restoration and settlement in the land, the paradise of deity from all parts of the earth. And six, the abolition and destruction of all names and denominations of paganism which have deceived, divided and bewildered mankind. And seven, the establishment of one religion and one government for all the earth which will reign for 1,000 years. That is the sevenfold plan of Yahweh for this earth, for you and for me. And how lovely are the words of the prophet Zephaniah, bearing testimony to this in his 3rd chapter and at verse 19. When he who is the branch shall build the temple of Yahweh, bearing the glory, sitting and ruling upon his throne, together with those who are the sons of oil, bringing glory and light and honour to the inhabitants of the earth. And so the prophet records the words of Yahweh, chapter 3 and verse 19, the prophet Zephaniah. And he says, "Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I'll make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith Yahweh." And so we have the picture of the 12 tribes, now gathered from all countries of their dispersion. And they will have had a new heart and a new spirit given unto them through the refining process of Yahweh. For the first time since their revolt, they will again become one nation in the land and upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king unto them all. In that day they will rejoice in Jesus of Nazareth, who shall sit as high priest upon the throne of David after the order of Melchizedek. And the words which are spoken in Ezekiel chapter 36 and at verse 33 will come to a glorious fruition. Ezekiel chapter 36 and at verse 33. And there we read, "Thus saith Adonai Yahweh, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities. And the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the garden of Eden, and the word Eden is the delight of Yahweh. And the waste and the desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and inhabited. Then the nations that are left round about you shall know that I, Yahweh, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, Yahweh, have spoken it, and I will do it." This is the comforting of Zion. This is the spiritual blessings that will descend upon her when her marriage takes place between her children and her Redeemer. when the land is healed from the curse which has lain upon it for so long, when living waters, as we have heard from Brother Michael, will flow forth from Jerusalem, when the leaves of those trees of righteousness, the apocalyptic symbol of the glorified saints, will be used for the healing of the nations. All this is inseparably associated with that literal division of the land. Amongst the 12 tribes, it is the carefully planned divine structure, so different from that which was irregular under the hand of Joshua. Ezekiel chapter 48, verses 1 to 7 and verses 23 to 29 makes known to us the details. And as shown on the illustration number 5, there are 7 tribes. There are 7 tribes to the north of the holy oblation, and there are 5 tribes to the south. And we ask the question, why are there 5 and why are there 7? And why is the holy oblation in the midst? It is the fulfillment of the promise which was made unto Joshua. I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 5 and at verse 9. When through the grace and the mercy of Yahweh, the number 5, that is the reproach which had fallen upon Israel, will be rolled away, that they might be joined unto Yahweh as one perfect nation, which is the number 7, through the work of the risen and glorified saints who are in their midst. And the glorified saints are representative of the holy oblation, and they are in the midst of this glorious land when that which has fallen upon them, their sin and their iniquity, will be rolled away. And so in the 5th chapter, Yahweh commands Joshua to circumcise all those that have been born in the wilderness which had not been circumcised. And then in verse 9, Yahweh said unto Joshua, "This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the place is called Gilgal, the rolling unto this day." And so it was then that the manna ceased, and the people of the rolling ate the first Passover in the land. And the angel, the captain of Yahweh's host, appeared unto Joshua, and he directed the campaign against Jericho. Now all this points forward to the antitypical Joshua, Jesus the Anointed, who will go forth with the immortal hosts, the chariot of the cherubim, the Israel of God, who have had the reproach of Egypt and of Sodom, sin and death, rolled away from off them forever. And this glorious multitude will bring down the walls and the towers of the kingdoms of men, and will submit them to divine rule and authority to give the nation everlasting rest. That is why they are in the midst. This is their mission. They are the head of the armies of Israel, and they will perform the work which is spoken of in Psalm 149, verses 7 to 9. And there we read, "To execute the vengeance upon the nations, and the punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains, and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgments written. This honour have all the saints." This is the work in which we shall be engaged in this glorious day. And the names of the 12 tribes established in the land in the precise order as revealed in Ezekiel chapter 48 will play an important part in this administration. It is the divinely inspired declaration by Yahweh himself of the means by which sin and death will be rolled away from off this earth. That is the picture. And so finally, brethren and sisters, just one point before we look at this glorious picture presented to us by the order of the names. It should be understood that this complete restoration and resettlement in the land, as shown to us in Ezekiel chapter 48, will take a period of 48 years, of 40 years, requiring a gradual return of scattered Israel over that period, when Elijah and his associates will go forth to witness to the people which are scattered abroad and to organize their return. And this is what Jeremiah tells us in the third chapter and at verse 14. Just turn to that. And there we read the words of the prophet. Jeremiah chapter 3 and at verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith Yahweh, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you shepherds according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and with understanding. Here again is the glorious work of the saints, that which we shall, in which we shall be engaged, if we are worthy enough to find a place in the kingdom. So this is the glorious message which is proclaimed to us in the 12 tribes. And so finally, let us look at illustration number 5. First of all, Dan, meaning judgment. That which will be administered by the saints through the kingdom. The kingdom shall be established, and all Israel shall be saved from their enemies by Zion's great deliverer. Asher means joyfulness, which shall then fill the earth for 1,000 years, through him who has obtained eternal redemption for his people. Naphtali means wrestling, those who are with the Lamb, having wrestled like him with sinful flesh, and have overcome as he overcame through faith and obedience. Manasseh means forgetting, they are now set down with the Lamb in his throne, and are able to stand in the presence of Yahweh, forgetting the sorrow and the pain and the sin. Ephraim means doubly fruitful, this reward being doubly fruitful, clothed in the garments of salvation, with palms of victory in their hand, ruling with Christ. Reuben means, behold a son. Then shall the work of Yahweh in the earth be triumphantly revealed in his glorified son, enthroned in Jerusalem, the living creatures and the elders, the vehicles of his glory. And Judah means praise, who shall give praise and thanks and honour to God, to the Lamb, and to the Lamb who sits upon the throne, saying, thou art worthy, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God. Here are the first 7 main names, and there in those names is the perfection of the kingdom. And the fivefold work of redemption is seen in the names of the last 5 tribes. Benjamin, meaning the son of the right hand. He who once was the son of sorrows, Ben-Omai, but now is the son of the right hand, who hath gotten the victory over the flesh, who saw no corruption. Simeon means hearing, who heard the words of his father, and spoke them, saying, he that is of God heareth God's words, through whom repentance and remission of sins has been preached. Issachar means a reward, that through him a reward may be given. Because I live, said Jesus, ye shall live also. Zebulun means a dwelling, that we might dwell forever in the kingdom of the Father with exceeding joy. Gad means a troop, when as a troop Yahweh will be revealed with 10,000 of his saints, that multitude which no man can number, to accomplish his divine purpose upon the earth, to abolish every curse, that he might be all and in all. That is the glorious vision, brethren and sisters. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. He which testified these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus.